Sometimes when we read in the Bible, verses just kind of seem to jump off the page. They're statements that seem to transcend beyond the original audience to us. And some of the few examples, like in Job, where the end of Job, where God asks Job, gives an audience, one-on-one. God says to Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? You know, when you and I, when Job thought he knew what God was all up to, right? God sat kind of like, excuse me, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? That's a good question we all need to think about too, right? We don't have the whole world figured out either. Or how about the end of King Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20:18, when faced with a vast army that far outweighs Israel's, and he says to God, he prays to God, and you and I have probably saw this phrase and said, you know, I need that too. Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. That's a good prayer, right? And of course, Jesus' question to his disciples about his identity in Matthew 16 begs all of us to answer, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? Right? Again, verses that seem to jump out of the off the page and transcend right into you and me. And as we draw closer to Easter Sunday and spend a few weeks going over the crucifixion and the resurrection, there's three of these kinds of transcendent questions I want us to weigh in on. And the first question I want us to study this morning is Pilate's question to the crowd. You know, what shall I do then with the one called the Christ? And that's, again, that's a question that every person has to answer for themselves. Pilate didn't do a good job of answering that question for himself. And so we need to answer that question for ourselves. What will I do with the one called King of the Jews? Why didn't Pilate respond as he should have? Well, why doesn't anyone respond to Jesus to be their king? Is Jesus actually our king? And if he's our king, right, if we said yes, have we submitted to his rule? Are we submitting to his rule on a day-by-day basis? A simple question, right? That should have a simple answer. And yet to many people like the crowd and the religious leaders and Pilate, you know, they chose to reject Jesus. They chose to ignore him and hope that he would just go away once they killed him. However, the resurrection, of course, means we have to respond to Jesus. We have to do something with this one called the King of the Jews who died and came back to life. As we come to Mark 15, it begins very early in the morning. The chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Well, let's kind of review what's happened up to this point. So Jesus and the disciples have shared the Passover meal the night before. Here at the meal, Jesus has exposed one, they didn't know who yet, one of them of the 12 was going to betray Jesus, and of course Judas had done such a good job that no one was suspicious of him, and yet he had already arranged to betray Jesus for how much, remember? 30 pieces of silver, okay? So after supper, so he disappears during the supper. After supper, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he takes them into a place called Gethsemane. We often call it the Garden of Gethsemane. Technically, it's not a garden. Gethsemane means olive press. It was an olive grove where an olive press was, and very fitting, it was where the place where the olives were crushed by a heavy stone so that the oil could be squeezed out of the olives and produced. And yet it is very fitting that it is here that Jesus feels the weight of our sins and the weight of our sins on his heart. It cries out to God, even to the point where he sweats drops of blood. And yet after this, he succumbs to God's will, obviously, and says, not my will, Lord, but yours. And as he leaves this, it is there that Judas has already arranged for temple guards to come and the religious leaders, and they arrest Jesus. And from there, they take him to an all-night, secret, illegal trial held by the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the law keepers of the Jews. Now, the religious leaders have brought in a number of false witnesses. Remember, this is in the middle of the night. So they've had to go around finding false witnesses in order to bring charges against Jesus. Now, why have they had to do that? Well, inconveniently, Judas, the key witness, has killed himself. You ever thought about that? The reason why they had to come up with all these false witnesses, because the guy they were placing all their money on, one of Jesus's 12, has killed himself. And so this is why they have to come up with all these false accusers. And nobody can seem to agree on anything. And then finally, the high priest asked Jesus directly, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? To which Jesus breaks his silence and not only admits it, but proclaims, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Of course, they cite Jesus has spoken blasphemy, which would be if he wasn't who he says he was, but he is the Son of God. And by now it's early in the morning, and so this has gone all night, and now they're going to knock on Pilate's door because only Rome has the authority to kill, to have pronounce a death sentence on anyone. It was interesting that I discovered that it was up until that year the Jews actually had their own authority to kill people. And it's fascinating that in God's timing, again, that was taken away from them just before Jesus was crucified. And so had the Jews still had the right to kill, to bring capital punishment on their own criminals, then Jesus would have been stoned, not crucified. And yet God took that away from the Romans took that authority away from them, and so they had to go to Rome for the death sentence. Well, Pilate, the procurator of Israel, it was his job to keep the peace in Israel, which a job that he didn't do very well most of the time. And almost every time the Jews stirred up trouble and Pilate had to respond to it, he would overreact or bring about excessive violence, unnecessary excessive violence. And some of his measures actually backfired and got him into trouble with Rome. So here's another Jewish uprising Pilate has to deal with. Not surprisingly, the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, painted Jesus as a threat to the Romans, right? You're going to take him to the Romans, make sure he's a threat to the Romans, okay? So they would have him executed. Well, Pilate hears the charges against this rival king and asks Jesus himself over three separate sessions, so we're just sort of summarizing it this morning, you know, who he was, and Jesus did acknowledge that he was a king from God himself. So Jesus is telling Pilate who he is. And so Pilate is faced with this challenge. Would he believe himself that Jesus is the king, the Son of God? And Pilate shows us that often when we are faced with the evidence or when people are faced with the evidence of who Jesus is, we need to make sure that our view of Jesus is based on faith, not on the opinions of men. Verse 1 tells us that the Jewish leaders had already reached their decision. Well, they decided, what was their decision? Their decision was based on false evidence that Jesus could not be the Messiah. And even though he performed miracles and signs and wonders and he made life better for everyone, he was a bad dude, right? He was a threat. He was a threat to them. Now, why would they admit and understand and believe, at least in the sense of head knowledge, that Jesus could do these signs, but why wouldn't they accept him as their Messiah? Well, all of this kind of really came to a point in John chapter 11. If you want to turn there for just a second. John chapter 11. So John chapter 11 is when Jesus brought Lazarus back to life, which I would call an improvement to someone's life, wouldn't you? Okay? How often does that happen? Not too often. So Jesus has the power to bring people back to life. And even though, so let's read 11:45. So we read, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did, put their faith in him. That's what you should do for someone who can bring people back to life. But, verse 46, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting in the Sanhedrin. Now, it's interesting, they did not disbelieve what Jesus did. Matter of fact, they accept what Jesus did. They had to, because Lazarus came back to life. Well, what are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. See, they admit it. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Nothing wrong with that. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation, the place being the temple. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was a high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. Well, here's what happens. You know, while some people see the evidence of Jesus' healing powers and encouraging teaching of the Word of God, other people reject him because they see Jesus as one who will take away their power and the people who listen to them. They're going to lose all their followers. They're going to lose their standing in the community if people start following Jesus instead of their religious leaders. And so to believe in Jesus by faith is a couple of things. It's to believe that he improves your life, not threatens your life. Jesus did nothing to threaten anyone's life, but yet these people saw Jesus as a threat to their way of life. I no longer have control. I no longer have power. All these people are going to follow Jesus instead of me. See, when you and I come to a point where we intellectually understand the gospel, even though we may not have accepted Christ our Savior yet, we can see Jesus as a threat to our way of life because we often think as we grow up, especially if we're not believers, and many of you didn't know Christ till you're later on, is you think you have control of your life. And you think you're doing a pretty good job of controlling your life until, right, those things that we can control, right, happen, and we realize, I'm not in control of my life. I can't control everything that happens to me. And so many people reject Jesus because they think a life for Jesus will be boring and joyless and rob them of all the things they want to do. Ironically, the things that they want to do are not an improvement to their own life, correct? The reason why you don't want to follow Jesus sometimes is because, then I can't do this stuff. Well, this stuff isn't beneficial for you anyway. So does that even make sense, right? Why do we want to do the things that don't improve our life? Jesus said, John 10:10, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. And I remember when I was 24 years old and I had understood mentally the gospel. I mean, I grew up in a religious home. I understood a lot of these general things, but I never knew I had to do something for myself and respond to Jesus Christ for myself. And when I had been presented with the gospel, what the Bible actually says, in John 10:10, you know, I had to wrestle with this. Will I, in choosing Jesus, actually improve my life? Will life be better with Jesus than it had been so far? Not that I had a bad life. It was boring, but it wasn't terrible. You know what I mean? But I'm so glad I made that decision for Christ. And I can say my life has been abundant and joy-filled. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 16:11. And you know that, right? You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It doesn't mean in accepting Christ we won't experience problems, because Jesus himself said, John 16:33, in this world you'll have trouble. Well, thank you, but take heart, I have overcome the world, right? That's a big but, okay, that Jesus gives us there. He takes heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus says he'll actually bear our problems, right, for us if we let him take the yoke, that God is using those difficulties even in our life to make us more like Jesus. But as Pilate is weighing all this, so he had a choice to make. Could believing in Jesus improve his life? And could he believe, in doing so, could he believe that Jesus would make a better king than him? See, when Pilate directly asks Jesus if he is the king of the Jews, Jesus affirms it, even though he remains silent about the accusations against him. I mean, they're just lies, so why respond to lies? Jesus' life and teachings have already attested to his identity, his character, to who he was. And so now Pilate has to weigh this evidence himself. He's the guy that has to really make this decision. But if Pilate is to believe in Jesus as the king, would mean trouble for him from Rome. Most likely, I imagine, that Pilate had aspirations to move up the political ladder. I don't know whether he ever had aspirations to become emperor. I don't know if that was something beyond him. But certainly he had aspirations to improve his lot in life. But all of us think at one time, you know, are we doing a good job of being our own king? And Pilate has to wrestle, as you and I have to wrestle with, can Jesus be a better runner of my life than myself? Can he do a better job than I'm doing? And so for Pilate to choose Jesus as his Lord and King would have been the end of his political career for sure. So he's got to weigh that in balance. Yes, he's heard of the miracles of Jesus. Everyone had heard the miracles of Jesus. Herod heard the miracles of Jesus. Pilate, at this point, sends Jesus over to Herod because he hears he's from Galilee. And so Herod listens to Jesus, or questions Jesus, asks Jesus to perform signs and wonders. Of course, he does not. Then Herod dresses up Jesus in a royal robe and puts and marches him back to Pilate. And we read in Luke 23:12 that Pilate and Herod became friends that day, which is too bad, because they both agreed that Jesus being a king was a joke. And that shouldn't surprise us, because people who don't want Jesus as their king rally around them fellow people who also like to mock Jesus. So they rally because they're not sure, to strengthen their rejection of Jesus, get more people around you who believe the same as you. Then you won't accept Jesus, most likely. Now, Pilate thinks he's being smart by letting the people decide for themselves what to do with Jesus, because he comes back to the crowd, right? He had already told them he found no evidence for any crime that Jesus had committed. And so to gain favor of the Jews, Pilate, who had already instituted a plan in the past that during the Passover, he would release one prisoner of the Jews, and they wouldn't have to face their sentence. So I don't know how he did that, but I can imagine that he might have said something like this, you know, in honor of your celebrating your God's passing over the death sentence for those of you who spread the lamb's blood on your doorpost, so I will pass over the sentence of death for one you choose to spare. Probably something along those lines. So he suggested they pick Barabbas. Now, Barabbas, like, he was a zealot. He was one who had committed murder and led a riot against the Romans. But that's the kind of guy the Jews wanted. They wanted a guy to lead them against the Romans. Jesus was the guy they hoped would do that. But when he showed that he wasn't going to do that the way they wanted it, the religious leaders coerced the crowd into shouting for the release of Barabbas. But Pilate probably thought they weren't going to ask for Barabbas. They probably thought he would have asked for Jesus. But in doing so, we realize that, you know, between to pick Jesus over someone else is silly, because Jesus is not one of many options. To pick Buddha over Jesus, to pick Muhammad over Jesus, is just pure silliness. Because there's no comparison. Those are men. They have died. They're dead, right? They're not alive anymore. Jesus is the Son of God. He's alive. Pilate knew the Sanhedrin hated Jesus, so that's why we read here, knowing that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over to him, he asked the people, "Do you want me to release Jesus?" But the religious leaders had stirred up the crowd to ask for Barabbas' release because Barabbas was the guy that did what the Jews actually wanted them to do, him to happen. But Jesus, see, Barabbas may have given them what they wanted, but Jesus gave them what they needed. And Jesus gives us what we need, not what we want. And what we want is really what is good for us. And so Jesus came to offer people the kingdom of God. The religious leaders, they already thought they were holy enough. They already thought they were qualified to enter into the kingdom of God. But Jesus lowered the bar. And he said, the poor in spirit can get in. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness can get in. Those who would be willing to suffer for his name's sake can get in. And those whose righteousness exceeds the Pharisees can get in. Well, hang on. That's hard, isn't it? No, it's not. Because the righteousness of the Pharisees was all based on works, not by faith. And yet it's also a high bar, right? Because you have to completely put your trust in Jesus. Not in your works, but in him alone. Believing that the words of God are literal and true. And Jesus came to offer hope, an abundant life through faith in him. Jesus said love for God and love for neighbor is proof that we have access into his kingdom. Not whether you washed your hands every time before you ate or tithed your garden produce. Really important stuff, right? But when the people chose Jesus, when the people choose Barabbas over Jesus, the irony, of course, is Jesus literally dies in Barabbas' place, doesn't he? He literally pays the price for the sins of the guilty one. And that's why Jesus is not just an option, because only Jesus can give us eternal life and forgiveness of sins, which is what we really need. And only Jesus can die in our place to free us from our sins. The religious leaders want Jesus dead. They stirred up the crowd to ask for Barabbas' release. They were totally unaware, of course, that they themselves were part of God's sovereign plan to have Jesus die for the sins of the world and to bring us eternal life. But to reject Jesus is to reject God. To reject the cross is to reject salvation once and for all. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge, in other words, after we have known the gospel, the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus proved his deity and his sonship to the Father through his signs and his sinless life. And he often commanded people after he healed them, he says, don't tell anyone, right? Don't tell anyone about this is what's happened. But the evidence of their healing, obviously, gives him evidence that he is indeed the Messiah. Ironically, the religious leaders also saw the healings that Jesus did. They acknowledged them mentally, right? But they refused to accept him as their Lord and Messiah, and in doing so, sealed their own eternal destiny away from the presence of God. See, when you and I have an opportunity to share the gospel, this has to be our goal at some point, to explain to people that none of us can have our sins forgiven without accepting Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. See, that's always always what separates us from God, right? Our sins separate us from God. So how are you going to deal with the sin problem? Jesus dealt with it for us. All we have to do is accept him as our Savior and Lord and have forgiveness of sins. So as Pilate turns to the crowd once more, he asks them, "What shall I do then with the one you call King of the Jews?" And of course, every person has to choose what they're going to do with Jesus, the one that God has declared King of the world. And many people, you know, when hearing the gospel by themselves, want to accept Christ. I think they want to accept Christ. But then they start listening to the rest of people. They start talking to it about with their friends or their parents, you know, who say, "Well, no, you don't have to do that. You're a good person. You don't need that religious stuff," right? Or they're like, "Are you nuts? What are you thinking? Why would you do that?" And so they get intimidated or scared to make Jesus as Lord. And we learn from Pilate and the crowds, don't be intimidated from choosing Jesus as your king. Because Pilate was intimidated by the crowd, wasn't he? Knowing what would happen to him, of course, if he didn't put this riot down. Intimidated by his Roman superiors, for sure. I mean, Pilate's got to weigh all this in balance, right? He's thinking, okay, if I choose Jesus, if I let him go, if I accept him as the true king, you know, I'm going to lose my job, I'm probably going to lose my life, people are going to laugh at me, think I'm nuts, right? This is nothing new. People are often afraid to choose Jesus as their Lord and Savior because they're afraid of what their family and friends will think. Or their teammates, or their coworkers, students, right? And besides, there's a far more people who reject Jesus and accept him. Surely the majority can't be wrong, can they? Yes. Did not Jesus himself say in Matthew 7:13, "Enter through the narrow gate? For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." See, Pilate shows his true weakness here. He doesn't make the right decision. He claimed Jesus was innocent, did he not? And he had the political power to save Jesus' life, but out of fear, he asked the crowd what they wanted. See, Pilate didn't make a decision, did he? But you see, no decision is a decision. No decision is still a decision. Asking the crowd again what they wanted, even though he directly asked them, "What crime has he committed?" He allowed them to have their way in his life. In his life. See, Pilate allowed the crowd to make the decision, the wrong decision for him. Would choosing Jesus as Lord for Pilate have resulted in losing his job? Oh, yeah, for sure. Probably losing his life? Yeah, I imagine so. But think about this. That was 1985 years ago. Okay? Let's say he accepted Christ. God would have found someone else to, you know, crucify Jesus. That wouldn't have been a problem. But had Pilate accepted Christ and lost his job and maybe even lost his life, he would have spent the last 1985 years in eternity enjoying the presence of God. Right? Amen. Is that bad? No. Lost his job? Yeah. Lost his life? Yeah. Get to be with Jesus forever? Good. Right? Wanting to satisfy the crowds, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Pilate and the people who were intimidated by the religious authorities should have chosen to live for the satisfaction of God, not people, right? Having, you know, wanting to satisfy people, not wanting to satisfy God. The rewards of faith in God and belief in Jesus as Lord and Savior are forever, and the consequences of denying or making no decision for Jesus are also eternal and unchanging. And so we need to make sure we have placed our faith alone in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. To think that we can get to God without Jesus is pointless because, again, we can't pay for our own sins. That's always the issue. And I realize that most of us here this morning know that. You've made that decision for Christ. Praise the Lord, right? Amen. So then what do we take out of this then? Well, as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to remember that people need Jesus, okay? They need Jesus in order to find true meaning in life and receive forgiveness of sins. And one of the best ways that we communicate the message of Jesus Christ is to show people that he improves my life, right? See, our presentation of the gospel is often based on what we get when we die. Well, what about now? What about now? Isn't that really the key? Isn't that what it would attract people to Jesus? You know, they see Tim, or they see Chris, or they see, you know, Tracy, or whoever, all of us. They see there's something about them that's different. Like, they're happy. They're not perfect, but they're happy. They're positive. They're looking to help people and encourage people. And I know it's their faith. It's their faith in Jesus does that. I like that. Am I willing to try that myself? See, if they're not attracted to Jesus through us, if they're not attracted to Jesus through Jesus, then what's to attract them to the gospel? Because people want to know, what's it going to do for me now? I'm okay with forever. That's yet to happen. But what about now, right? How is Jesus going to improve my life now? And secondly, living for Jesus as Lord and King is a daily discipline for us, not just a one-time, yeah, I'm good, I made my decision 40 years ago, walked the aisle, raised my hand, whatever, okay? No, it's a daily discipline of obedience to prove that we did make that decision correctly many years ago. And so the question we need to ask ourselves all the time is every day, okay, what if Jesus is King, and I've said yes to him, what areas in my life still need to be submitted to him? What struggles do I have? What issues do I have in my life that I still wrestle with that I need to submit to Jesus? And quit trying to run my own life at times. He is King. We will give an answer to him as to how we lived for him. If he's King, he's Lord. He's Lord of my thoughts. He's ruler of my words and actions. So we need to submit to him, to his word. When he says, okay, when it says don't go there, don't go there. When he says do this, right? Go make disciples. Okay, go make disciples. Love one another as I have loved you. What does that mean? Love one another as I have loved you. Do it, right? Get rid of all bitterness. What does that mean? Get rid of all bitterness, right? Just, he's Lord. This is what he's saying. Work on it, right? Love God with all our heart, our passion. Love God with our soul, our which means breaths, time. Love God with our mind, our decisions. Love God with our strength, all our strength, which means our resources. And while most of us have answered correctly the question, what will we do with King Jesus? We need to ask ourselves every day, what am I doing today to show Jesus is my King? So that my fellow disciples are encouraged and say, you know, hey, they're doing a pretty good job. I'm glad for that. I need to be doing that too. But also so that the people who have yet to submit to Jesus would see that there's something about that person that just brings them satisfaction and joy, and it's Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask him what that's all about. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. The knowledge of knowing what was before him obviously was huge. Just the garden, praying. struggling, and yet he submitted. The Lord, the King of the world, submitted to that kind of death for us. Lord, we thank you that in your plan, you provided Jesus to take our place and to pay the price for our sins. I pray that all of us here this morning have accepted Christ as Savior to say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and I want to accept you as my Lord and King. And I know I'm not going to be perfect, but I want your help in living for you, and help me. And I pray that we all have made that decision today, and would if we have not. But Lord, again, as our King, we are to submit to you each and every day. You allow us so much freedom to live, and yet we also know that our poor choices at times bring us problems. So Lord, help us to submit, help us to trust you as our King, and help us to make disciples, to show the world that Jesus is Lord. And maybe in the news, it may not look that way, but in your word, it tells us it is that way. And one day, the true King of the world will return and establish his rule on earth and prove once and for all he is Lord. Help us to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.